So occasionally on Friday, I get some time off and I was watching TV. Do y'all watch daytime TV? There's not much worth watching on daytime TV. It's kind of like nighttime TV. Not much worth watching there either. But I turned it on and I flipped on and there was a program. Some of you may have seen her. It's been a while back now. Her name is Mother Love. Do y'all know Mother Love? Mother Love had a guest on her show. The guest was tearfully confessing everything. So I kind of got hooked. You know, I was like, wow. I didn't realize one person could do all that. How she had betrayed her best friend and, wow, all of the stories about her love life. And it was almost like the Mississippi squirrel thing. You know what I'm talking about? The squirrel that got loose and you got to hear it all. She was sorry and she wanted her friend to take her back. This was the whole idea behind it. And they showed the best friend. And the best friend who she'd betrayed was in the back room. You know, what they call that, orange room or something like that. And so you could see her too. And she was watching all this. And then came the moment of truth. Was she going to come out or not? Would she forgive her friend or not? And it was commercial, you know. Had to wait, find out. Mother Love offers a few words of comfort to the lady beforehand to try to help her out just a bit, you know. Now, she may not forgive you. And so we got to hear all of this and I'm not going to tell you what happened. Don't make me Google at church. Forgive and forget. You ever heard that before? How you doing on it? Well, this was kind of like Jerry Springer in the end, I got to tell you. You ever seen World Wrestling Federation? Yeah. Yeah, they didn't whack each other over the head with chairs, but it was mighty close. You don't have to Google it. Kind of looked like a linebacker going after a running back, you know. When she came through that door, woo, whack. There was a wrestling match. And I thought to myself, where do they get these people? Oh, golly. But you know what I liked about it was the confession, repentance, reconciliation concept. It didn't quite happen the way that I would have hoped. But I like the idea. Confession, repentance, reconciliation. And I also like the idea that there's a frank recognition that sometimes we hurt the people we care about the most. Did you know that? That we tend to hurt the people we care about the most. And sometimes we just need to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes the people we care about the most hurt us. And we need to forgive. So I'm going to take a minute today, and I want you to know this isn't a sermon about mother love, and this isn't a sermon about somebody else. This is a sermon about you. It's not this ethereal, theological flight of fancy. It's about real life. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up and tell us who's wronged you or how somebody's hurt you or anything like that. But I want you to think for a minute specifically of a person in your own life who you have hurt or whom you have hurt. Somebody who's hurt you. Specifically, any way that you may have hurt somebody. Maybe not even intentionally. And then I'll be back. That was hard, wasn't it? My mom used to do that to me all the time. She said, I want you to go in your room and sit silently and think about what you've done. And then when you're ready to come out and apologize, then you let me know. And I thought, man, that's hard. There's a movement in circles nowadays about sin and guilt, forgiveness. It's a model for Christian faith. It's too negative. Admittedly, the church hasn't always led people to healing, and sometimes I think love is a better motivator than guilt. But I got to tell you something, guilt's a pretty good motivator. And sometimes what has happened is we've let people down because we've left them unforgiven. And the church should never do that. The church should never leave anybody unforgiven. That's not what we're about. But we have. And there are reasons why some people choose not to come and be a part of a church community. And one of those reasons is because when I go, I don't feel in any ways release. I just feel guilt. And I don't like what I feel, and so I don't want to go. And so before we go, I want to say to you, and I want you to believe me when I say it, you are forgiven. Okay? Now that's almost like at Thanksgiving telling somebody to be thankful. But you are forgiven. So live in that. That's a wonderful gift. And it comes because of the grace of Jesus Christ, not because of me. It's not my gift, it's God's gift. And to deny that grace is to deny Jesus' death on the cross, because he died for you. And this is what Paul is saying. Basically, if you can't accept what he gave you as a free gift, then you're denying the power of the cross. Because the power of the cross is grace for you. And then if you deny it, Paul says, Christ died in vain. Because you chose not to accept or receive the gift of his death. Does that make sense? So, don't accept the gift of forgiveness because I tell you, but accept the gift of forgiveness because Christ died for your grace. Accept it. Live it. Believe it. Trust it. Some of you have been so shamed by the church you can hardly hear any sermon on sin and not feel abused about it, you know. Even if you aren't guilty of what you've been accused of or what they accuse you of isn't a sin, you have other sins you need to deal with. And you can't be fully healed until you accept God's grace. And then there's another component to it. We just said the Lord's Prayer. You remember what we said? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You got all that right? Forgive us our trespasses. Hold it. God, I want you to forgive me in the same way I forgive others. Eh? Did you hear that? Is that what you said? God, I want you to forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. Anybody here really want that? I want your grace upon me to be just like I am upon when I forgive. I don't know. I'm not doing so good at it, so I don't know that I want God to be so good. I want God to be even more forgiving of me than I am of others, right? So the opposite side of that is you receive God's forgiveness for yourself, but the other component is then you find ways where you can also offer grace, right? I'm not some Bible-thumping, sweat-slinging, hellfire and damnation preacher, and it's not easy for me to preach about sin, but not only because, I mean, who am I to talk? I smoke cigars, so I know I'm a sinner, but makes me antique on television to, you know, who talks about sin anymore, really, you know? Carl Menninger's book, Whatever Became of Sin, was a book that I read when I was in seminary 30 years ago. Most people in hyper-individualistic moment believe there's no right and wrong. Do you know that? Just your opinion, and every individual decides for him or herself what's right and what's wrong. And that might be true if you live in a bubble. And you don't ever connect with anybody. But I got to tell you something. Our lives are defined by our relationships. And you got them and I got them. And it's how we relate to each other that in many ways defines us. And if you think you can live in this hyper-individualistic world and not have any kind of connection with anybody else except on the internet, then you're sadly mistaken. At some point, you're going to have to go out and relate to other people. And if you do, you're going to hurt somebody. And somebody's going to hurt you. And you're not going to agree with them. And they're not going to agree with you. The relationship extends beyond just those relationships. It also extends to God because you are in relationship with God whether you realize it or not. You are in relationship with God. Families, work, church, associations, inevitably the relationships are going to lead to harm, problems, accidentally, intentionally, repeated along the way. We say things, do things. We neglect each other in ways that we shouldn't. We damage and we have to repair and We work on that all the time. You may find it surprising, but I have to say I'm sorry to my wife on a regular basis. I know that surprises some of you. But it's imperative that we repair the relationships. Or you're going to end up alone. And the Bible says the wages of sin are death, meaning not just physical death, but death in terms of relationship, death in terms of dreams, death in terms of the spirit. Dorothy Soule writes, "Death is what takes place within us when we look upon others not as a gift, blessing, or stimulus, but as a threat or danger or competition. It's the death that comes to all who try to live by bread alone. This is a death that the Bible fears and gives us good reason to fear. It's not the final departure we think of when we speak of death. It's that purposeless, empty existence that's devoid of genuine human relationship. That's death. And instead it's filled with anxiety and silence and loneliness. That's death. Now, if we're caring people, we feel guilty when we hurt somebody. We should. Shouldn't we? So in that sense, I got to tell you, guilt's good. Shame is when you're convinced you're no good, you're capable of doing better, you're pawn scum, as I call it. Nothing good comes from shame, but there's a lot of good that comes from guilt. Guilt's what happens when you do a bad thing and you know it and you feel bad about it and your conscience tells you you need to fix it. Guilt's the emotional equivalent of physical pain. Nobody likes to feel pain, but it's your body's way of saying something's wrong and I better do something about it, right? So guilt is the emotional equivalent of that kind of pain. When you feel guilt, that's your spirit telling you, I've done something and I need to fix it. This isn't right. And I feel bad. It's dangerous to be numb. You don't know you're the one who's bleeding until it's too late. And guilt is on a relational level. If it's your heart way of telling you something's wrong, it needs to be fixed, nobody likes to feel guilty. But if you become so insensitive, if you're numb to the people around you, you don't even know you're doing damage. You don't even realize you're killing off the very relationships that give you life. So salvation comes by relationship with God, with others. Some people run from guilt because of the shame they feel. They can't admit they've done wrong because it makes them feel like they've done something that's so bad they don't like themselves anymore. They blame somebody else for it. I feel bad and it's your fault. I've had people tell me that. I'm not coming back to church anymore. You made me feel terrible. I feel bad, and it's your fault, my fault. Or they accuse the other of doing worse than them. Anything to escape guilt, right? Except taking responsibility for it, making amends, and then not doing it again. I was in a gift shop while on vacation. Some of you may have seen this. I came across Sinner Soap. Have you all seen Sinner Soap? It's in a little box. It's a Sinner Soap. Have you seen it, Melissa? You have, yeah. 98.9% guilt-free, it says. It's advertising. Washes away your sins. Turn it over. Read the directions. It says, turn on water, wet hands, lather thoroughly, rinse hands, repent. $8.95, a real bargain. Unfortunately, it didn't come in the size that I needed. I asked at the counter, I said, "Do you have the industrial strength?" God gave us the directions a long time ago. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Which is to say, it's time to clean up your mess. Fess up. Come on. Apologize. Takes a little humility. Take responsibility for the damage you do. And we all do it. So I'm no mother love, but I got to tell you, God's waiting behind that door. And you're going out. How's it going to look? We're going to have a wrestling match? Or maybe some tears? And an apology? And forgiveness? The 51st Psalm is a model, and it prepares us for communion. It was added later. It's not part of the scripture test. It's dubious, but we know David repented. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." It's a restoration. And the psalmist believes that God is more willing to forgive than we are to repent. God's more desiring of this to happen than we are to make it happen. God wants it to happen. God wants to give you grace. God desires to give you grace. God wants it more than you want it. Okay? And the psalmist recognizes his guilt before God. It's plagued by the memory of the damaging offense. It remains there. It's an obstacle between David and God. And the psalmist can't resist it. He goes back to it because he knows that in that obstacle, he's removed from his relationship with God. And even if the psalmist could make excuses and plead extenuating circumstances and all the other reasons why, he could make all kinds of excuses for what happened. Right? But he doesn't. Because he says there's no good excuses. And being forgiven is like taking a bath. You get clean. It's refreshing. The load is lifted. Folks, you're not punished for the sin. You're punished by the sin. When we damage others, we damage ourselves, and the greatest damage is in not forgiving. The Jewish Talmud says that you're responsible to seek forgiveness 3 times. And then if the person you've offended refuses to forgive you, they bear the guilt for the offense. And the reason they bear the guilt is because they're keeping it alive. And they're preventing the rift from being healed. And so now, it's not on you. It's on them. That's powerful stuff. And I have people who come to me all the time. What if they don't forgive me? What if they don't forgive me? What if they don't forgive me? You've asked. And now it's on them. As far as possible, the scripture says, be at peace with everybody. You do your part. You do what you can do in order to be at peace. And then if peace never comes, then you let it go. It's hard to do. But you've done your part, right? Anne Lamott says, not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and hoping the rat dies. Refusing forgiveness damages us. The bitterness continues and we become the victims. And Jesus says, forgiven, you shall be forgiven. Receive grace, you have been forgiven. Now, folks, forgive. Set you free. Forgive. Some years ago, there was a man in church. He and I were oppositional. Can you imagine being oppositional with the pastor in church? I don't know why that happens, but it does occasionally. In Baptist life, I'm so accustomed to it, I don't even think about it anymore. And I don't take it personally. It's okay. It just happens. And interestingly enough, I had a fellow that was a church in Mount Airy, North Carolina, and it didn't matter what I, if I said it needs to be blue, he'd say red, or if I said we need to do that, he'd say no. And it was just, and the weird thing was, he had been a good friend of mine, and I was like, what in the world has gotten into this guy? You know, we were in committee meetings, you know, and finally, this is how I am. Several years later, this is like 3 years after all of this kind of got started, I confronted him. And I said, what is going on? And that tells you how much I dislike confrontation. I really waited 3 years before I ever actually, I'm like, oh, maybe it'll go away. So it didn't. And you know what he told me? He said, 3 years ago, we were in a deacon's meeting and I was talking and you kicked me under the table. And I said, I did what? You kicked me under the table. And I said, kicked you under the table? Why in the world do you think I would do that? I don't know, but I didn't like it, so I quit talking to you. I said, you're kidding me. That's why you quit talking to me? And then I said, if I kicked you, I'm sorry, but it was not intentional. If I disagreed with you, you would know it. I wouldn't kick you, I'd just tell you. He said, well, that's probably true. And then he said, okay, apology accepted. We'll be friends again. I was like, 3 years. And sometimes, folks, that's how it happens, you know? And you're walking around not having conversations with people because you've imagined something that's happened that may not have happened at all. Or you've blown it out of proportion and you've made it bigger than what it needs to be. It's not worth it. Let it go. Forgive. And open the door and find Jesus waiting to forgive you. And then you can join us at the table of grace. Amen? Let's pray. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Forgive us our sins of commission and omission. Forgive us for not forgiving. Teach us to be merciful as you are merciful. Make us grace-living, grace-giving souls, so that the human family, so that the community of faith may not be divided or broken. And might we be healed by your love through us. In the name of Christ, amen.